So we have been on a journey, if you're unaware and you're new today, we've been on a journey, we're on a journey through the book of Ephesians. And for the last 3 or 4 weeks, we've been on a journey through this subject of grace. We looked at redemption, we looked at justification, we looked at adoption, that are all these big Bible words that have incredible, incredible meaning. And we believe they are all acts of grace. God's grace pouring out. And we see the dimensions of grace as laid out in Ephesians, not as length and breadth and height. They are riches. They are lavish. These are the dimensions of grace. And it's so important we get this, not because we have to fall in love with grace. But when we talk about grace, you can literally take grace and replace it with Jesus. When we talk about grace, we are talking about the very person, the very nature and character of God. Jesus, John 14 says, full of grace, full of truth. He is grace. And so why are we taking time on this is because we've almost got to get our heads right around grace so we can have a good and healthy perspective around Jesus. That's all we're doing. And sometimes it takes a little bit of time. Sometimes we hear something and it's like boof, and it's like an explosion that goes off that shatters all the things that are holding our thinking. But sometimes some of us just need a little bit of jackhammer love. We had a jackhammer the other day operating in our area and it just keeps going. Because you know where the word mindset comes from? Is because things get set. You've all seen it and done it. You walked on pavements, and before the concrete set, kids have written their name in there. They've drawn hearts. Gabe loves Fiona. You've seen it in the pavements of the city. But then there's a moment that concrete sets, and it becomes very hard to break off. And the challenge, actually, for most who've walked in the church for many years is they get stumped in this area of grace for lots of reasons. Sometimes poor teaching. Sometimes bad modeling, and sometimes not enough of the truth of the gospel that gets in and explodes and shatters the mindsets that are unhealthy, that form deformities, so the transforming power of God can break in and set us free. Brilliant. It's all about Jesus. Yeah. It's all about Him making us like Him. It's all about the fact that the big story is we were created in His image to become more and more like Him. And it's only by His grace that He continues to pour out that we become more and more like Him. It's absolutely astounding. And like the song said, it's a little bit scandalous. It's just a little bit scandalous. Paul wrote, and we looked the last time I preached, Gabe preached last week, and the last time I preached, we looked at grace and sin and the relationship between grace and sin, and the fact is that God hates sin, but God is powerful. And when we live lives, if we live lives in the Spirit and we do that intentionally, we stumble into holiness. Yeah. And that God's obsession is not with our sin. God's obsession is with us. And He continues to pour His grace over us so we can overcome, like the Scriptures say. Yeah. This is the dynamic. But we have to understand these relationships. And so we keep going back and we keep understanding Jesus. We keep understanding that there is an advocate in heaven. His name is Jesus. And every time the accuser comes and every time the liar comes, every time the deceiver comes, he just opens his portfolio of photos from the cross every time. And he is there looking to qualify us. And there is a Father in heaven who is not looking to judge, not looking to bring down pain. He is a Father in heaven who is looking to qualify. And we know that by the overriding story of the gospel and the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. This is the gospel. And I've confessed and I've said it. I've been chicken in preaching grace at times. I've probably preached for 8 years, 9 years now. And I've got to be honest, for the first 5 years, I preached grace for 20 minutes and I preached fences for 10. Because I don't know if I fully believed in the power of the grace of Jesus. Yeah. The power of the ongoing grace of Jesus. Because there was grace before the cross, the prevenient grace of God, which revealed His love and His graciousness that poured out, and the very character and nature of God expressed in Exodus. God who is love, gracious, ongoingly kind. Then at the cross, there is this moment of grace that changes eternity forever and opens the doors for broken sons to come home, for the lost to run home, for those stuck in the darkest pits of life to run home. And the greatest moment of grace is poured out. But then what we tend to lose and we tend to forget is that there is a grace for life beyond the cross. And our job is to keep receiving that grace, to keep living in that waterfall of grace. Like Gabe mentioned, Rory describes grace like the Niagara Falls. And I had the privilege of going there 2 years ago. And we just sat there. And for 15 years, I've heard grace is like the Niagara Falls. And I thought, okay, I get it. And then we sat there on the edge. There's a pool right there. And you can stand right on the edge. And this water just keeps pouring. And this cloud of smoke that envelops everything. And the water just keeps coming and you can't stop it. And you can dam up one side, but it just keeps pouring. And you can dam up the other side, but it just keeps pouring. You will never stop it. I don't know how wide it is, but it's a couple hundred meters wide. This waterfall just pours. And it's the grace of God that allows us to live. And our job is to stay in that place. Our job is to not do it ourselves. The problem is, His grace pours into our lives at salvation. We begin the walk. You remember the story of the baby? Remember the story where we like little kids and the parents are on Facebook and the baby stands and he's holding onto something and he falls over, but it's gravity. It's not him walking. But the parents are on Facebook and they're going, "Look, my kid's walking." You've all seen them. Those overzealous young parents, yes, we've all been there once. Some of you were just fortunate Facebook wasn't around when you had kids. But we're all there and we go, look at these people. Your kid's falling. He's not walking. But I believe as we begin this walk, as someone walks in here today, you give your life to Jesus today. Last night you were drugging in the worst parts of the city. Today you walk and you receive the grace of God and you begin a walk and you stand. And then you fall and the Father goes, "Look, my boy is walking." And then you get up and He picks you up. Because He initiated the walk with Adam and Eve after they fell in that garden. He got on the front foot. He said, "Where are you?" He knew where they were. And we see grace exposed way before the cross. And then He picks us up again. We take 3 steps and then we fall because our heads are too big for our bodies. And we fall down and Father reaches in and He says, "My boy is walking." And if the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have social media, He's on there and He's going, "Look at him go." And then He picks us up again. This is the power of grace. This is the beauty of grace. And yes, God hates sin. But our obsession is not with sin. Our obsession is with Jesus. And when we fix our eyes on Jesus, and again, I'll tell that story. It's like the mountain biker riding through the trees. If he keeps his eyes on the trees, he's going to hit the tree. Ask anyone who's ridden mountain bikes. If you keep your eye on the gap, you'll hit the gap. And when we keep our eye on Jesus, we hit Jesus. That's where we're going. And if you've missed some of the teaching and some of that's a little much for you, please go and download some of the preaching just because this is a big issue, because at the center of this issue is Jesus. Not a theology of grace and not a doctrine of grace. That's a side issue. At the center of this is an understanding of who I am in Him and who He is to me. And we go back and John Piper says, this Christian life is a profound thing. A supernatural thing brought out in the power of Christ and lived out in the power of the Holy Spirit. Not a superficial thing, not a simple list thing. It's a big thing to be a Christian. Amen. Thank you. It's a big thing to be a Christian. It's a big thing to put your hand, to begin walking this walk out. I remember I struggled, and I know I struggled with grace because when I was asked to lead worship at Glenridge, part of my reason for saying no was because I didn't want to get up on stage because I knew there were things I was still dealing with. And I said, one day I'll be the finished article. Come back to me then and then I'll lead worship. And God had to break into my life and say, boy, I'm the only reason you're walking at all. If it wasn't for me, you'd still be crawling. If it wasn't for me, you'd still be struggling with all those things that you struggled with. It's only by my grace. Yeah. I am passionate about this because I really love Jesus. And I really believe when we get some of our deformed thinking, because I believe we all have it. I know I do. And the transforming power of the gospel, the transforming power and the renewing of the Spirit every day in our lives reveals Him more and more. We become more and more captivated. This life is not about walking a moralistic life. This life is not about how much can you give, how much can you do. It's got nothing to do with that. All it's got to do with is knowing Him, like we sang this morning. At the center of the Christian life, at the center is relationship with the living God, that we can know Him. Not cross off a list of demerits and merits. So one day we get to heaven and there's the dude standing at the front. Whoa, here he comes. Whoa. Jeez. Here's Warwick. Who is Lorna Warwick? Inside joke, if you don't know, it's fun. And it's not about that. It's about you get to the gate and they say, well, who do you know? I know him, the big guy on the throne. And he goes, hey. And we get back to Ephesians, and I want to just open up this thing of in him. We haven't focused, but in Ephesians, there's just Ephesians 1 and 2. It's all about us being in Jesus. Grace is about us being in Jesus. Grace is a posture. It's a posture in Christ. It's a position we take that we struggle with. Because it's a position where we receive. You know, people struggle to receive. We struggle to receive. When last did you go up to someone and you just random acts of kindness? You just pay for their meal. You want to give them something. It's like, no, I can't. What do you mean you can't? No, I just can't. I can't. And we struggle to receive. It's like, I feel so awkward, man. And it's the same way with God. We get awkward. We struggle to receive from God. So it's like, God, you've done everything at the cross. That's enough. Because of what you did at the cross, I'm going to live such a life. It's going to shock you. Honestly, God, I think you'll be surprised. I'm going to pull this thing off. And we tap out. We think we can walk. We pull ourselves out of the waterfall that sustains us. And we start doing it by works. We start trying to appease the law, which we'll never do. We can never do. We start trying to do this thing because now we are strong. And unless we are in Christ, we are nothing. Yeah. And we see in Ephesians 1, and I'm just going to shoot through it. We've read this so many times. If you're new, sorry. We have read Ephesians 1 at least 15 times together as a community. So I'm going to hop and skip and jump through just looking at in Christ. In Ephesians 1 verse 4. And look for in Him. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. Ephesians 1 verse 7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. In Him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will. Verse 13. And you were also included in Christ when you were marked, when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, when you believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Verse 20, He exerted when He raised Christ from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly realms. We are seated in Him in the heavenly realms. It carries on chapter 2, verse 6, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. In Him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple of the Lord. You know why this can work? Black and white and different backgrounds, different countries, different age groups, different contexts. You know why this works? Because when we are in Him, the whole building joined together. Ephesians 2:22, and in Him you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. The reason we come together is because we are in Him. Ephesians 3, it carries on. Ephesians 4, just going to jump ahead, 4:21, when you heard about Christ and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. Please see this overriding thing that the only way this happens and the overflowing of His grace is when we remain in Him and we learn to receive from Him. We struggle with this works thing. I prayed for someone. It was funny. Prayed for them it was struggling and I prayed for them for healing. And he said, But this arm I broke playing rugby. So I said, yeah? No, I was playing rugby and it was my decision to play rugby. And I realized he didn't think he was worth the touch of God just to heal him. Like he chose, he made the decision, so it rests on him. It doesn't matter your choices. We've all made bad choices. We pray for the grace of God to touch a body, a life, a marriage. It's got nothing to do with us. It's got everything to do with him. But the deformities stop us receiving the grace. Every area. So we come, and I want to present to you a grace that was not a moment. A grace that was forever. See, I said it last week, and I'm going to take it further, or 2 weeks ago. I said, we get mixed up between grace and mercy. I think when most of the church, and as I listen more with this lens to people speaking, I think most people are speaking of mercy when they're saying grace. Let me explain. Mercy is a gift from a judge. A judge who chooses to withhold judgment on you. So, Kaylee steals a Stradivarius violin. Just scenario. 3.7 million US dollars. Her dad could pay that. No, he doesn't. Obviously, we don't doubt. But he just can't pay it. And the judge makes a decision on her age and circumstance and thing to withhold punishment. And her eyes are on the judge waiting. And the judge is like that guy in Gladiator, or one of those guys. You know where the king's got his hand out? And the whole crowd is waiting, whether it's a thumbs up, let him live, or a thumbs down, kill him. And she's got her eyes on the judge waiting with his hand, and he makes a decision, mercy. It's unbelievable. Mercy is amazing. The problem is when we have a mercy-driven grace understanding, we keep looking at God as a judge who's with his hand out waiting every day, kill him, hurt. Grace is a lavish gift of God. Grace is the outpouring. It's beyond the mercy. Grace is the thing we live in. Grace is not a gift from a judge. Grace is a gift from a father. Who doesn't have his arm out waiting to go kill him or take him down. He has both arms out saying, I want him home. It's completely different. Completely different. And the problem is we have to take one set of lenses off. Mercy is amazing. And we sing of mercy, but I think grace is the more than. Grace is the thing that equips us to live. Mercy doesn't set us up for victory. Mercy doesn't set you up for victory every time you fall in the area that you struggle in sin. So you struggle with a porn addiction, you come, hey God, your mercy doesn't equip you to walk free. Mercy just says you're off the hook. And we know that anyway. But when we keep coming to the judge, it doesn't empower us to live free. But when we come to the Father, and every time we come and his arms are open, we are empowered to live life. To the full, abundant life, John 10:10, that he sets us up for. Grace is a gift from a father with arms wide open. And I want to explain to you this thing, because at the center of mercy is, he let me off the hook. I owed Gabe 200 rand. And he just said to me, you know, just keep it. I'll let you off the hook. And we think that's mercy. Grace, that's mercy. Grace is, here's 200 and next month I'm going to give you 200. And next month, I'm going to give you again. It's the lavish riches of God's grace. That's what the Bible says. Yeah. And we struggle to receive, so we even struggle to receive the truth of it. Yeah. And there are many reasons for that. But it's the outpouring in everything we do. Not just church, not just your relation with God. It's all we are. In every area of our lives. Grace is always mediated by Jesus. But here's the very cool thing. In Ephesians 3, verse 2 and 3, are we all right? I feel like I am excited here. I don't want to shout at you. I don't. I love you. I want us to have fun and grow together. Surely you have heard the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation. I've read that scripture for years, and it took an amazing man we're going to have visit us called Stan Phipps. And he sat there and he read this, and he's one of those clever guys. They went and looked at the Greek. And it's an amazing thing. He says, God has by revelation revealed the administration of grace. So it's by revelation God revealed to Paul that there was something different here. You know what that word administration is in the Greek? It's oikonomia. It's my best guess. O-I-K-O-N-O-M-I. Oikonomia. It's translated as administration, yes, of a household or state, specifically as an economy, religious dispensation. I think part of it, when we read that, we can read Paul is saying he has been given by God the economy of God's grace revealed by revelation. Oikonomia. That's where we get our root word for economy. And I think it's so important because I think most people understand grace as a transaction process. So we're in this other economy, but grace is the moment I come back to God and I just transact with God. I messed up. There's a transaction. And we keep making these transactions where Paul is saying there is an administration of grace. There is an economy of grace in which we live and God has to reveal it. It's a different economy to this world. And I know we think economy, we think finances, and yes, that's part of it. But it's more than that. The ability to overcome and the ability to forgive is because we're in the economy of God and grace. The ability to walk, the ability to get over stuff is because we are in the economy of God's grace. And I'm not transacting every moment. And we struggle with this. So God keeps telling us He loves us. I used to struggle with that song. I'm just telling you. That's self-indulgence, surely, to sing He loves us. Surely this is all about God. Surely this is just about God. But the truth of what He did is because He so loved a world, He so revealed the magnitude of grace to the world, that He loves us. And we got to get it. So we sing it. Oikonomia, the economy of grace, is a reflection of God's economy and man's relationship with Him. And the major difference is that we live not with transactions, we live in an economy in which we operate. And I believe most in an understanding of mercy where it's coming to a judge, we have to translate, we have to allow God's riches and His lavishness, that grace was poured out at His vast expense. And it fundamentally changes how we come to God and how we enter this economy. You see, I said it last time, but Dallas Willard writes, he says, grace is opposed to earning. It's not opposed to effort. You can't effort your way into more love of God. Or you can't earn your way into the love of God. It's not this transaction. God, look how good I've been this week. So this Sunday at church, could you give me a touch of your Spirit? But Paul speaks and he writes, and we know it, we're going to get to Scripture later, but we can push in, we keep pushing into God, we keep working hard, not to receive more of His love, because His grace is an economy that doesn't change and isn't moody. Stay with me. We struggle with God because we're a little bit of a wheeler dealer. And God, if I just do this right, will You just pour out this? And God is this spiritual genie who we rub His tummy and He pours His love out on us. Maybe that's just me. But I believe as a church, and why we are speaking about this on a Sunday is because as a church, we want to be a household of grace. A household who knows and operates in the economy of grace. And our relationships are determined by the fact that we aren't in the economy of this world. We're in the economy of heaven. That our role is to bring heaven to earth because Jesus came to earth. We can call heaven to earth. And our job is to keep seeing heaven advanced in earth. It's a different economy. It's a different reality. That's why we can be generous. You know that? That's why we can be generous. Because He was generous. And heaven's economy is generosity. And it's all because of two words. In Him. See, when I'm in Him, everything changes. I've told you a number of times, I was almost a midget at school. That's my personal testimony. Second smallest guy in standard 6 out of 220 guys. And the shortest guy's name was Paul Cishi. He was a midget. And in standard 6, a matric called me aside. He said, go across to those boys. They were standard 9s. They were like giants. He said, go across to them and tell them to stop messing around, put their tie on properly, and stop making such a noise. I'm like, there's a problem with this picture. Don't know if you get it. He says, go. So I walked across the field. It's a big field. It felt a lot bigger in that moment. And you walk and you think, whoa, this is not going to end well. and you've watched all the movies of the kid with his head put in the toilet, and they all flash before your eyes. Just everything. Duct tape to the gates of the school naked. It all comes through your eyes while you walk across. And I walked across this field, and I walked up to this guy, standard 9, and I said, "You need to keep quiet, and you need to put your tie on straight." And his mates looked at me and, "Is this kid touched a little bit? All happening?" And this guy started coming up to me, started walking up to me, and I said, "I didn't say it. He said it." And he looked across the field, and he saw it was a matric, he saw it was a prefect, and one of the first team rugby players, and he fixed his tie, and he kept quiet. Why I tell that story is because we are in Christ. When we are in Christ, we go into situations in Christ. They don't see us, they see Jesus. That's the point. That's why we sing, "Oh, to be like Him. Oh, to be like Him, because I am in Him." That they would see Him when they see me. Not just at church, not just at home group, not just when I'm trying to impress, but every day. Spoke to the leaders on Thursday night. It's an amazing thing. Nehemiah was known as, his boss knew him as the guy who was never sad. So he knew something was wrong because he was sad. Imagine your boss knew something was wrong because you were sad for the first time ever. Oh, to be like him. And we live in this amazing economy of grace. And I need to move on a little bit. But it's an amazing thing. Adam and Eve come, and we've got to go back to the story. The original intent was the garden. You know that? The garden is the picture God is restoring. See, the garden was perfect, then the fall came. But in the garden was perfect harmony. In the garden was perfect peace with God. So He's restoring a new heaven and a new earth that will look a lot like the garden. So what happened in the garden? Because the fall came in Genesis 3, but what happened in Genesis 2? And you realize grace was there at the beginning. And I'm going to hop and skip and jump again. Verse 4, the Lord God made the heavens and the earth. Verse 5, the Lord God had not sent rain, but streams came from the earth and watered the whole surface of the earth. Verse 7, the Lord God formed man. Verse 8, the Lord God had planted a garden in the east called Eden, which means pleasure. Verse 9, the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground. Verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden to work and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, and he spoke to him, "Do not eat of this tree." The Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I'll make him a helper." Now the Lord God had formed out the ground all the wild animals, all the birds. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. God makes the animals and brings them to man to see what he would name him. Do you understand grace? The Lord God is doing a whole bunch of stuff here. Says, and so the man gives all the names, but for Adam is no suitable helper. So the Lord God called him to fall into a deep, deep sleep. Best place to find a wife, go into a deep, deep sleep. Stop chasing. Stop going to all sorts of funny places, just go in a deep, deep sleep by the Lord God. And whatever the man called, the Lord God made a woman from his rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought him to her. It carries on. See, there's a whole lot the Lord God is doing. And man goes, "Yeah, but it was my rib." Well, he made that rib, China. And you just slept while he made your wife, and he made all the animals, and he said, "You name them." They go through all of this. They experience the grace of God that pours over them. And chapter 3, the deceiver comes in and questions this thing. Is God that good? The whole issue of grace is God that good? The whole issue. There is this voice. There is this preaching voice in the world that God pours out. The Lord God did. The Lord God made you. The Lord God gave you a wife. The Lord God formed your children. Yes, you had a part to play. I know, sir and ma'am. We all get it. But God did it. God breathed life into those little things we all know. God did it. The Lord God does it. And we get to chapter 3 and the enemy comes, "Do you not want to be like God?" And at the very center of the question is God really that good? Because we forget to live. We live in this economy. We can't see the picture, the overwhelming, and we get caught up in the moment. There's this amazing story in the stock markets that someone hacked the official website for the Associated Press, their Twitter account, and they said this: "Breaking, 2 explosions in the White House, and Barack Obama is injured." That was at 1:07 p.m. Eastern Time. In 6 minutes, the Dow plunged more than 140 points. In 6 minutes. Within 6 minutes, all those broke the loss. The temporary loss in the market capital in the S&P, which is the top 500 companies in their stocks, the loss was $136.5 billion US dollars. See, we forget we live in an economy that is stable. We forget to live in an economy of heaven, and we react. That's who we are. We react. And the truth of God, the knowledge of God, has to hold us. And we don't react and lose and markets plummet. The market of God, God is not a market. God is not susceptible. The problem is the devil lies and it brings down God's stocks. That's what happened with Adam and Eve. And God starts a new story. He sends them out the garden, but he goes with them, revealing his grace. And he says, start to walk again. I am with you. That's grace. And the fall came. But I want to tell you that God is not a one-hit wonder. Jesus is not a one-hit wonder. He continues to pour out. And we need to understand that there's a big issue. The grace of God. So there is grace at the cross. We've dealt with that. The saving grace of God, which is amazing. And it's beautiful. And there's grace before the cross. And then there is grace beyond the cross and because of the cross. It's the grace that commissions us, that calls us to, enables us to serve, enables you to work, enables us to do everything. It's the grace of God. And our job is to stay under that grace. So how do we take hold of this grace? How do we not become victims of the rumor that Obama is down, that God is not that good? Just a lie. See, the enemy doesn't need to prove it to us. He just needs to whisper it to us, and we just need to bite the apple that looks so good. And as the truth comes in, as formation of God breaks into our hearts, we don't bite the apple anymore. We continue to walk. So how do we walk in this? We walk, Jude verse 24 says, to him who is able to keep you from falling, to him, we're in him, and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ before all ages, now, and forevermore. To him. Because we're in him. Now we said, do we continue to sin? Yes, we still mess up. The Bible says everybody messes up. But something has fundamentally changed. I am now a son. Who messes up? I'm not a slave waiting for the judge. I'm a son running to the Father. We are walking and working with God. 2 Peter 1 says, grace and peace. He always starts, Paul always writes. In all his books, he starts out grace and peace, and then he ends with grace to all. You know that? Go look at it. It says, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us great and precious promises so that you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control. And he goes on this list. He says, because of the very reason of what he did, that he's done it, now add, make every effort. This is not a grace that says it's done. It's not a greasy, slip-in, slip-out kind of grace. It is a grace that because he's done it, I will make every effort to walk, and I will make every effort to grow in patience with taxis on the street. Saw one of my home group members in Durban driving in his little Corsa, angry at a taxi and giving one big sign out the window. And I laughed my head off at the time. Now he's an amazing man. Dealt with racism, dealt with prejudice, dealt with anger. As the grace of God got in, and he made every effort. I didn't laugh because I thought it was right. I laughed because I knew God was going to do it in his life. Bring freedom and life. Do not believe the lie that grace is over. It encountered you at the cross and you live now striving. Just don't believe the lie. 2 Corinthians says, as God's co-workers with God, effort, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you now, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. That's today. Yes, you got saved 60 years ago, ma'am, sir. Today is the day of God's favor. Today is the day he continues to pour out his grace on your life. It's the only reason we can walk. It's the only reason our marriages can work and thrive. It's the only reason our kids can thrive. In an economy of the world, we take ourselves out and we put ourselves in Christ and in his economy, oikonomia. We remain in that place, in Jesus. We live free. So here's the goal, and in 2 minutes we'll be finished. Grace is not the goal, Jesus is. I've said these things many times. Know your position in Christ. That we are sons. We keep our eyes on the Father, not the judge. We have to take the lenses of the judge off. We have to physically take them off. We have to take moments and recognize we are using the wrong lenses. Put the lens of the Father and teach people the same. Get a biblical perspective of sin and the power of grace for holiness. And always remember, always, 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 always remember, God is good. It is not some Pentecostal slogan that the church shouts out, God is good, and the church shouts out all the time. It is a truth. It is the greatest truth. It was revealed in the garden before we fell. It was revealed as he sent us out of the garden into the Exodus. He kept providing for his people. It is revealed in the major story, the big meta-narrative of the gospel, right until the end, till he returns. God is good. And the enemy's lies keep coming. Is he that good? And we have to respond with the word, the truth of God. Say, God is good all the time. We have to invest in grace. Long-term investing. With no risk. Can we pray? Jesus, I just thank you for who you are. Thank you for grace and truth, God. Thank you that you are revealing, God. Thank you that you are putting courage in this church to be a full of grace church and a full of truth church. But you're doing it by your word, your truth. You're revealing, God. I pray continue to reveal. I thank you for the shifts that have taken place, even as I've been preaching, bringing freedom. Your word brings freedom, not my preaching, God. Your word. And I pray bring freedom in this place, God. Bring freedom in this place. I pray mindsets that need to be shattered with one touch right now. You can shatter them. Doesn't need a human touch. You can touch from heaven right now, God. And I just pray right now, bring freedom. I pray you would continue to outwork this truth. Some would leave this place and continue to wrestle these amazing truths and continue to find more and more freedom in you, Jesus. Because you are awesome. And I pray for freedom in this place now. I pray as we leave, your grace will be upon us. Continue. Teach us to remain in that place, God. Teach us like little children with our hands open wide, expectant. Teach us to be like little kids, God. I think that's why you said that. Teach us that thing again, God. It's not about how much we've done. It's about who you are. So I pray your grace upon us. Pray your love upon us. Thank you for the many people who stood up this morning to partner in this great mission and story. We give you glory today, King. We love you, Jesus. Amen.